Going on. We're good. There we are. Hi, everybody. Hi, my name is Reagan Driscoll. I'm one of the leaders here at Gather, and it is my honor to read out of 1 John for us tonight, our passage. Now, just to let you know, this is going to jump around a little bit. So I'll let you know when I'm moving on. That way you don't get a little tripped up. Okay. So we're going to start with 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, he may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning and also practices lawlessness, sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now we're going to jump to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we first loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen who has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then I'll jump to verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, we are in this world. And now the man whose daughter sent him a text just a little bit ago saying, Daddy, I hope your message goes well, Bobby Rodriguez.
Sweet Lily. My sweet daughter, Lily. Thank you, Reagan. Great job. Snaps. My name is Bobby Rodriguez. Thank you. Thank you. And I am the director of Gather, and I'm really excited to bring you back together for the second half of this 1 John series. And so if you are a first-time guest, if you've the first time you've ever come here before, I want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here and give you a little layout of what's going to happen. First, we're going to worship together. You've already done that. My friend Jared led that for us. Then you're going to hear Reagan read. Then you're going to hear me teach for like, I could text if you want, but for like 25, 30 minutes. And then we're going to go to mixed gender small groups where you'll be in a group. Hopefully, if you come back next week, you'll be in that same group of people. And then after that, we'll have a little bit of a time of social hour on the second floor. Really, really fun together. About 9:30, we'll kick you out of here. So just know that that's kind of the order of things. And so if you have any questions, comments, or concerns, anyone with a white name tag, or just come grab me, happy to answer any of those for you. Okay, let's get into this. Bobby Durning, a couple of weeks ago, started us out talking about the book of John. And in week one, he started with telling us that God is light and that we should walk in the light. And when we don't walk in the light, we should confess that so that we might be cleansed. And then week two, we looked at how we can show the love of God by how we live life together, how we love each other, how we encourage one another, and how we live for eternity together. All of that shows our love for God. And Bobby used this slide right here. He used it a bunch of times to kind of explain the intricacies of John's writing. He said, you know, kind of he goes, he's tangential, like it's packed full of information. You really got to kind of dig to see what you're trying to find. And I think that's great. But I had a little different impression. I wanted to use something maybe a little more refined to define how I see John's writing. So I'm going to compare it. Let's say, to Paul. Paul wrote most of our New Testament. His writing was very clear, concise, balanced, symmetrical, something like an Edward Hopper painting, right? Like, it's beautiful, easy to appreciate. I kind of think I know what's going on there, right? John seems to be a bit more like Jackson Pollock, okay? So, you know, it's definitely beautiful. It's still impactful. It just takes a little more work to understand what John is saying. But the great thing about this second half of the book of John is that he gets to lean a little more like Paul than he did like Pollock. It's still going to be tangential in places, which is why Reagan was kind of jumping around in the reading, but he has a theme here, and we're going to see that he kind of brackets this an idea for us. And that bracket starts at 1 John 2:28. We'll go over that in a second. And it's going to end at 1 John 4:17. And that idea that he's trying to express to us is really, I think, best displayed by this question. How do we live in anticipation of Christ's judgment? Write that down somewhere. We're going to keep going back to that. How do we live in anticipation of Christ's judgment? That answer, your answer to that question matters. It matters to all of us because we know that as believers, we are not going to be judged for our sin. For Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So I want you to know and understand sitting here tonight that there will be an accounting for the life that we lead in Christ. And so I want to look at three things that John is trying to show us that he's bracketing with this idea, this question, how do I live in anticipation of Christ's judgment? There are three things I want to look at. Number one, it's the foundation. It's more implied by John here, but certainly addressed, that believers hope in the gospel. Believers hope in the gospel. The second thing I want to look at is that believers are incompatible with sin. Believers and sin don't mix. And third, believers show the self-sacrificing love of Christ to others. John is going to look at all of those things. So let's read a little bit of that scripture. 1 John 2:28 starts with this. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Take note of this next piece. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Our first point tonight is that believers have hope in the gospel. And before John dives into how should believers operate, how should believers answer the question, how do I live in anticipation of Christ's judgment, he wants to establish the foundation of the Christian life. I'm so grateful because I don't ever want to be in front of you and not give you the gospel very clearly. And John does that right here at the outset. And everyone who thus hopes in Christ, in him purifies himself as he is pure. We are cleansed and purified by the blood of Christ, and that gives us hope. The hope is that foundation of the Christian life. But hope in what? That's the thing that so often when I'm sitting in a room like this, when I am sitting where you are, listening to someone teach me the word of God, I know these Christian words. These are Bible words. I'm reading out of the Bible to you. And sometimes, if I don't know, before I became a believer, whoosh, nothing. It made no impact on me. And as a believer, even today, sometimes I hear these words about the foundation of the Christian life being hope in Christ, and it bounces off. Because sometimes I feel like I just aren't grasping it as I should. And I'm hoping that you will slow down and begin to look inward. How do I feel? Do I have hope in Christ? Our names are written in the book of life because of our faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross as payment for our sins. I have to tell you that I became a believer at 33. So I too was a single adult for a very long time. And my life was like terrible, honestly. Like it was pathetic. I lived for myself. I lived for all of my fleshly desires. I shunned God and God's people. If someone I liked wanted to talk to me about Jesus, I would just say, hey, I distinctly remember sitting at Starbucks with a friend and going, hey, like I want to ride bikes and chill. I don't want to talk about God. And that sweet person said great and still was trying to be the light of Christ in my life. But that's the person that I was. I was chasing after everything that my flesh wanted. What did I want to do? My fleshly desires above all else. Now, people in the world might have seen my life and gone, yeah, that's just a single adult who is enjoying all of the things that a city like Dallas has to offer. He's just chasing the pleasures of this city. But on the inside, people, I was dying. There was no hope in me. I was trying to find peace, purpose, and joy in anything and everything but Christ. And I was absolutely empty. That's what you have to see. I was pretty darn successful as a person chasing after the things that their flesh wanted, and I was hopeless, and I was empty. I thought that a job, another motorcycle, a cooler car, a hotter girlfriend was going to bring me satisfaction, and it absolutely didn't. I was chasing after those things, and it didn't. What about you here tonight? How do you feel? Do you feel full and complete in Christ? Or does that idea that I'm just explaining to you, does that resonate with you? Do you feel empty, unsatisfied, and incomplete? I want you to take a second and look inward. Assess your heart. Are you confident and unashamed? Verse 28. To stand before the Lord. What if you don't get the things that you want? Maybe you have made an idol in your life of a better job, of a better house, of a wife or a husband. And what if that doesn't come to fruition for you? Can you still be whole and complete in Christ? Would you be satisfied in the Lord? If the answer is no, then I think maybe we should just take a second to be reminded that you are whole in Christ. It's not the gospel, Christ plus something else. It's just Jesus. And you, single adult, are whole right now in him. If you do not believe that you are a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then please grab me. Come talk to me. If this is resonating for you for the first time, I do feel empty. I do feel incomplete. I want to talk about that. All of our leadership team wants to talk to you. There is no better conversation than that conversation tonight. Please grab one of us. And then I have in very bold text right here to the rest of the room. For those of you who have been walking with the Lord in singleness for a long time, I know that you may be tired of hearing another sermon on accepting your singleness and being content where you are. I know that you've heard that over and over and over again. And I don't think that is what John is trying to say to us tonight in 1 John 2:28. He's trying to help us see that we are complete in Christ and that we can stand before him at the judgment confident and unashamed. That's what he's inviting you into. Not just another sermon of deal with it. Be a good Christian single. That's not it. He's inviting you into an adventure of life with him. So, with that, put it simply, the answer to the question, how do I live in anticipation of Christ's judgment? And the answer is simply to hope in the gospel. Believers have hope in the gospel and only in the gospel. Let's move on. 1 John 3:6. Hold on. Oh my gosh, that got all over my face. Holy moly. I was like, hold on, and then psh, okay. Here we go. 1 John 3:6. All over the place. No one who abides, somebody give me a napkin or something, would you? Because I'm like covered in water right now. Thank you, Sean. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Look at this. Not just one. Let's give Sean a big round of applause. Look at that stack. A stack. If some of that got on you, which it might have, that's for you right there. All right. One more time. 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning, the enemy's attacking y'all right now. Pray against him. You know what I'm saying? Okay, here we are. One more time, 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. The second thing that I think John is trying to teach us tonight is this. Believers are incompatible with sin. Believers are incompatible with sin. So now our first priority, John's first priority, is out of the way. He has shared the gospel. He knows that he's talking now, either you're a believer or you're going to be a believer, but he's now saying squarely to those who have faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for their sins. He's saying, hey, I'm talking to you, and I want to show you something here. He's giving instructions for the believer. Again, we're going to see that 2 Corinthians 5:10, it showed us that although there will be no judgment for sin, there will be an accounting for the actions of believers. And so with that in mind, 1 John 3:4 through 10 is what we're going to look at in this section. And as I go through these sections, as we read that scripture, I want you, and I'm going to say this a lot over the next like 15 minutes, to turn your eyes and your gaze to yourself, looking in the mirror, at the man in the mirror, Michael Jackson, I love it. I want you to think about you. We're not here to think about that girl in your community group or that guy that was once dated or a friend at work. It's you. every point that John is making here, you're thinking about you and not anyone else. Here we go. 1 John 3:4. He's going to show us multiple times that believers are incompatible with sin, and he's going to show us like what are the things that make that up. And he says this, 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. He is showing that the law of God is incompatible with sin. John is making it very clear that if God's word is the law, and it is, and if it's the revealed will of God, the written will of God for our lives, and we are willfully, willingly, and consistently disobeying it, then we have to look inward and ask ourselves, do we believe it? You look inside. What's going on in your life? What kind of sin have you accepted? What are you looking at God's word and saying, yep, I'm just going to go ahead and keep doing that? Do you believe it? So we're looking at ourselves. And I want you to know that I'm talking about habitual, consistent, unrepented, unconfessed sin here. I'm not talking about, man, I don't want to do that. Am I putting up a fight against it? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what John is addressing. Hey, what sin has been illustrated in God's word that we know and could have put our fingers on? Have you said, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and I'm a believer. And I'm just going to go ahead. I'm going to go to heaven because of that. And John is saying, hey, look inside of you. Do you really believe it? Sin that is not confessed, repented, or even grieved, that's what John is talking about. We cannot say that we love the Bible and then willfully and consistently choose to disobey it. Some things I thought about for this was, do I like say a white lie, little white lies to get me out of trouble? Like, I just don't want to deal with the hassle of something. Am I going to have a white, can I do that? Sure. Okay, great. I'm callous to that. And God's word says, don't do that. I'd say one all the time to my own kids. I'm like, hey, the fifth commandment says, honor your mother and father. How is your looking inward relationship with your mother and father? Are you honoring them? And then let me slap you in the face. Are you currently, right now, having sex outside of the confines of a marriage relationship? Because God's word says, don't do that. And he says, hey, don't tell little white lies. Honor your mother and father and be pure. How do you feel about that? When you look inward, do you believe that? Do you know that God's word is incompatible with sin? Do you believe it? Look inside and ask yourself that. We're going to move on to another one. 1 John 3:5 through 8. In this section, it's real heavy on the he, him pronouns. And I don't like it because it, to me, isn't as impactful. I mean, I'm not saying that your word isn't impactful. What I'm saying is I want to be reminded who the he, him is. So I'm going to put in the word Jesus each time I read it. And hopefully that makes a different impact on you. So let's read it together. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. And in Jesus, there is no sin. No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or known Jesus. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as Jesus is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that Jesus appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The devil came to lie, kill, and destroy, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Let's read verse 6 one more time, because I think it's the big hitter here.
No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or known him. Remember, we are turning, we are looking inward, we are looking at our own life here. Are you accepting habitual sin in your life? Because Jesus came. The gospel is that Jesus came while you were still a sinner and died for you. That truth, the gospel, is incompatible with sin. It doesn't work. So if you're a believer who believes that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, then you have to understand that there is no compatibility with sin and the gospel. We need to see that if we have that kind of habitual, unrepented, unconfessed sin in our lives, I'm going to tell you right now, it is the word says, John is saying, it's a really good indicator that your faith is not a saving faith. He's saying that, not me. Don't send the emails to me. I'm just reiterating what John is saying. I like to think about it like this. If I, because of my sin, have been separated from God, yet Jesus has come in spite of my sin and died for me so that I might have my relationship with the Father restored. The gospel, that's the truth of it. I am allowed to embrace, to come boldly before the Father and embrace him because of the gospel. And I can grow in my intimate relationship with him through reading his word, through prayer and fasting and serving and all of the spiritual disciplines. I tighten my grip around the Father who loved me enough to send his son for me. This is incompatible with sin. I'm not perfect. You are not perfect. And as our flesh gets pulled back towards sin, there's no room for that in the gospel. But it is that relationship. I want you to think about that. If you're being pulled towards sin, yet you are fighting, it is a fight, that's a good sign. And I say, my advice to you is, practice the spiritual disciplines. Grow in your intimacy with him. Grab onto him in a way that you have no arms to get a hold of sin. That's what I think John is trying to help us see here. Embracing him because of the gospel, which is incompatible with sin. Okay, John 3, 9 and 10 says this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed, that's the Holy Spirit, abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. When we accept the free gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for you were bought with a high price. The blood of Jesus. You were bought with a high price. Therefore, you must honor God with your body. This point that John is making is that the works of the Holy Spirit, which reside in you, are also incompatible with sin. John says this, for God's seed abides in him. The Spirit is the seed. The Spirit of God animates our Christian life. He gives us the will in the way he leads us towards obedience to God's word. Not just like the Spirit doesn't just guide us towards good deeds and from not watching rated R movies. He guides us to obedience to God's word. Are you looking inward? And are you being guided towards obedience to God's word? That's a question to ask yourself. Sin is disobedience to the word of God. Look at yourself. Are you quenching the Spirit? Or, harder question, is it possible that the Spirit does not reside in you? You showed up to gather. You go to church often. I went to the gather, you know, like dinner party. Of course I'm a believer. I don't know. I love you. I want you to be a believer. I want you to have the peace, purpose, and joy that I feel every day. But I can't look into your heart. You can. You can assess that. John is telling us to do just that. So our second point was that if we're going to answer the question, how do I live in anticipation of Jesus's judgment, coming judgment? An answer is that believers are incompatible with sin. So we're going to move on to John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest. We're going to talk about that word in just a second. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Believers show the self-sacrificing love of Christ to others. Believers show the self-sacrificing love of Christ to others. That's our point three. For this section to make sense at all, we have to really define that word that the ESV translates into manifest. Because if we don't, and we look at what our society and our culture says manifest is, we could go off the rails really quick. Like, our culture says that manifest is what I'm going to do. I am going to manifest in this in my life. I want a Jeep Wrangler, I want a house in Wyoming, and I want a wife, and I'm just going to think about it. And I'm going to think really hard. And because I'm the center of the universe, and because I really want it, I am going to manifest it all over this place, right? I am going to make this thing happen. That is not at all what John means by manifest here. And so, there's a tool. It's called blueletterbible.com. And if you want to find a word from the Bible, you're reading a translation, you're like, I don't really understand what that means. I would say don't go to Webster's Dictionary from 2024 because you're not going to get a contextual definition of the word you're looking for. So Blue Letter Bible, we pulled this up. Bobby helped me to find this. I have no chance of ever pronouncing that word, either the transliteration or the pronunciation. And yesterday when I ran this through and I tried, Bobby didn't even give me the courtesy of a laugh. He just went like under his breath, laughed at my pronunciation. So I'm not going to try. Ro, would you please play that for us from Blue Letter Bible?
53:19. Panerao.
Okay, so do you want to try it? Go. Panerao. Okay, very nice. Okay, good. You did it. I was unable to do that. Panerao means to make manifest or to make visible or known that, known what has been hidden or unknown. So God made his love, which was either hidden or unknown to us, he manifested that love to us in Christ when he sent Jesus to die on the cross, even while we were still sinners. The word says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John wants his readers, this church that he's writing to, and you and me, to love one another, even when it's hard, even when it's not really fun to love a person. How are you doing at loving the people in your life, at loving the souls that God has created? How are you doing at loving them? How are you doing at loving the souls that God created that rub you the wrong way? How are you at loving the souls that God has created that are in leadership over you, your office, your church, something else that you're a structure that you are a part of and you've got people over you? How are you at loving them, at manifesting the love of God to them, because God has manifested that love, revealed it to you, made it known to you in Christ? How are you at loving those people who are hard to love, making God's love known to them? Look inside. I cannot answer that question for you. I'm asking you to answer that question. Remember, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, that indwells in you, is going to give you the will and the way and give you the opportunity to love and care for his people. It's not you on your own. That manifested love of Christ, the giving of the Holy Spirit, that is God's provision for you to go and make his love manifest. But are you doing it? Are you doing it? So, if we have the role of loving others and manifesting the love of God, I want you to be obedient to the word of God and consider those around you as more important than yourself. The other folks around you, those that are hard to love and those that are easy to love them as more important than yourself. So that was our third point, that believers show the self-sacrificing love of Christ to others. So I want to wrap this up with a look at the second bracket. Verse 2:28 talked about having confidence and being unashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse 4:17, he says this: by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, also are we in this world. So also are we in this world. We started with the whole thing, this whole talk tonight, with a look at the question, how do we live in anticipation of Christ's judgment? The first thing we had to do was say, hey, I've first got to get right with the judgment of Christ. I've got to accept the truth of the gospel. I must be a believer. Second, I've got to understand that as a believer, I've got to be obedient to God's word, because the believer is incompatible with sin. And if you want tonight to have assurance, to stand before Jesus confident and unashamed, you are going to love his people in a self-sacrificial way, exactly as Christ did. So as believers, I hope that you tonight walk away from this talk with an honest look at your life. Like, what am I doing? How am I doing? What are my actions? I want you to leave with the intention of embracing the Lord in a deep, intimate relationship that keeps you from wanting or even being able to have arms for sin. And I want you to love the people around you, that God's love might be made known to them. Let's pray and head to small group. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. We love you. Lord, I pray that everyone in the room would have that same excitement, that they would all love you in a way that would help us, Lord, to turn from sin and turn to you, to remember that the more that we develop our relationship with you, the easier it is to turn from sin. There's just nothing there that even comes close, that's a pale shadow, nothing in that is as good as loving and being with you. Would you help us to be single adults who transform a city of other single adults by the love that you've manifested in us? Help us to manifest your love, to make your love known across the city. We love you, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.